All right, gentlemen, we're talking today in this session about the requirements start at home. If you are reading in the newspaper about the requirements or looking for a job and there's a computer systems manager's job, and it lists the requirements that you have to have your bachelor's or your MBA and you have to have 3 years of experience, and you just graduated from college with a bachelor's, you don't have your MBA, and you don't have any experience. Going to apply for the job? Why not? What does qualification mean? What does it mean to have a qualification? Okay, you have to obtain... You're not getting it?
It says I'm on. Yeah. Maybe they just don't want me to.
Maybe it's best not to. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and notice with me, if you will, at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We go down to, we'll stop there.
What does it mean for a pastor to get the keys in the church? Who sets the qualifications? God. It is not the we were talking to two minutes ago, but oftentimes when a pastor, when a church is looking for a pastor, they're looking for something right or different than the man before. He was good at this, and so we want him to be the next man, we want him to be able to do that, but he wasn't so good at this, and we want God to really do this. And often churches go like this. Pendulum swings in the type of man that they're looking for because they're not looking for the qualifications. They're not looking for the man. There's sort of a passage of scripture coming to my mind. These men have always preached, have always touched on this a little bit. Leviticus 11:44. Be holy. I have in 16,
at my ordination when my dad preached, and an emphasis written out for there, be the man of God. Realize when it says, be holy, for I am holy, that God was telling us what He is. God is looking for men, and you and I are to be men who are inside what God is. That we are to be holy, not that you can achieve the holiness of God, but that you and I are to have the character trait of loving and pleasing and desiring to be like God. We have to be inside holy. Ralph Weir said the way he sleeps is have a good conscience. We're going to lead our home. It starts with the man. It starts with you. It starts with me. Be ye holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. Be holy, as it is written. Be holy, for I am holy. It starts with you and I as a man of God. Dr. Dobson, and I do not listen to Dr. Dobson much. I was traveling, and he came on the radio. But one of the things that he said in the course of the time that I was listening to him was that one of the things that he, on the calls that he gets from pastors across the nation, the number one issue that they're struggling with, his statement said that he believes that 40 to 60% of the men in the ministry are struggling with pornography. If that's anywhere near true, how do men who do not know how to be holy preach the holiness of God? How do their families see a holiness of God or a love for the ministry? Or a love for the God that they say they love? How do we do that? How do we lead our family? Let's start with our wives. It says that the man of God must rule his household well. How does he do that? You know some pastors whose wives are not really under control? Not really submissive to the leading of the pastor? How do we do that? told you this is going to be discussion, and I'm going to be quiet. Nobody want to talk because you don't know how to do that? Or if the man of God has to be holy, what does the wife have to do? She has to already have bought into that understanding. She has to desire to be a woman of God. If she doesn't desire to be a woman of God, you will not, she will not, how will she be able to lead others? How would she lead the people in the church? The ladies in the church? If you as a pastor are going one way and she doesn't particularly like a certain thing, and so she talks to 15 ladies about it in your church, and you've got an uprising inside your church because your wife doesn't like,
I was just thinking concerning the wife, though. You're going to have to, first of all, to be able to lead anyone, you have to, first of all, have their trust and their respect as well, and you've got to be able to listen to them. So I think the wife wants to be listened to, not that, again, she wants to lead, but there has to be a mutual understanding, and I think from 1 Peter 3 you have that idea then that you are considering her and her needs as well. I mentioned 1 Peter 3. Yeah, 1 Peter. Well, in 1 Peter 3 is what I was referring to that I mentioned. Right.
Tell you, to me, there are times when that's the meanest verse in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives. When there's an argument, who says, honey, I'm sorry, we need to? It should be the husband. But that's not often how it is it? Because we have this male ego that wants to be right. Sometimes we are. But it's really not a matter of being right. It's a matter of, do I love my wife? How do you love your wife? One of the ways is you listen to her.
Yeah, I was thinking of 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife.
Let your prayers be not hindered. Now, I went to the end of the verse. One is you have to listen to, right?
There's also that it begins with the word likewise. And chapter 3, verse 1 begins the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise. And if I'm correct in my interpretation of it, it's pointing back to Christ. And that the wife needs to be Christ-like. and content within her role, within her place, assigned by God and for her good. Likewise, ye husbands, you have to be like Christ. And been married 42 years. My wife and I were not saved when we got married, so we are married in the will of God, strictly by the sovereignty of God. We were not seeking the will of God in our lives at that time, but we know God was in control. And we are one. So the husband must be also like Christ and content and faithful in his role. And what the wife wants to know, what she wants to have confidence in her heart regarding her husband is this, that he follows Christ. That Christ is his head, as he is her head. And so it's Christ-likeness in the home, and it has to be worked out day by day. The other things that have to work in the midst of all that is forgiveness, knowing how to forgive, knowing how to seek forgiveness, and demonstrating that love, and just keeping the home under the headship of Christ. And you know, we were married 42 years last week. And I'm very thankful for my wife. I have more faults than she does. She's the godliest woman I know. And so it's just a matter of day by day being faithful, forgiving,
seeking to
be like Christ, serving together. You know, your wife is not an obstacle to your ministry. She's an integral help to your ministry, as pointed out. I'm a lot like Marty over there. If my wife goes away, I just want to retreat and go into isolation, although I did run the dishwasher. Because I was afraid of my wife when she would get home. So, well, that's okay. You know, we're all different.
You hit on a key when you talk about Christ-likeness. How can I say to my young people, you ought to be able to say, Lord, whatever you tell me in your word, I will obey. How can you do that? Maybe you can't.
At home, you're not going to have anybody following you.
Okay.
And you will see that if you are not honest in your heart to serve Him, they know, they can pick up on it.
Why can I trust the Lord? I mean, why when I read the Scriptures and I come to something that I didn't understand before, and I now understand it, and I can already have determined beforehand to obey it, even though at that time I didn't see it. Are we supposed to have that kind of faith and trust in the Lord? In the Lord? Why can we?
Huh? Christ doesn't lie. He tells you the truth.
Okay, Christ doesn't lie. He's the truth. I look at it in His ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not His thoughts. But He loves me. Doesn't He? Is God going to do anything that is not for my good and His glory? No. I believe a wife will follow the husband as long as she knows he loves her and will do all things for her good. In Proverbs 31, one of the statements about the virtuous woman, as the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. When the wife's heart trusts in the husband, that she knows that She is the apple of his eye. That he doesn't go off half-cocked and is not going to do things that are going to destroy her security, destroy her her life. They're going to be talking together. That all of those things of listening, of caring, of ministering, when she knows that he loves her, she can follow. Now, there are a lot of things that are involved in that love. Listening to them is one of them. Care for her. Spending time with her. Building her up. She oughtn't to be the brunt of the jokes at the offering time. She oughtn't to be... Those things that she can safely trust in him. And she is able to follow. To me, that's one of the keys. It talks about the children. How do we lead our families?
The wife voluntarily submits to the husband. If the children are seeing that, then you'll have your children come along in the way they should, if, of course, the discipline is applied.
Okay. Mark 3, let me get my verse right. Mark 3:14. The context here is the Lord Jesus choosing his disciples. Who hasn't wanted to read it? Got it, Adam? What does it mean that the Lord Jesus wanted to be with him? Does that mean that the soccer games, they went fishing together? Is that what the Lord Jesus was concerned about? Graduation. I don't know how many years ago, 10, 15 years ago. Father gave a testimony. One of the testimony was that I didn't miss a home or away ball game that my daughter played in all 4 years. Now, I'm thankful for that. And I wish the daughter was still living for Christ. I talked to this family with 10 kids. And they've homeschooled them. They were with them. What did Jesus mean when he said that they would be with him? Were they going to go to Dorney Park together? What does this entail?
Well, it definitely entails teaching, hands-on training.
Okay.
But that's not really what I want to emphasize in my remark. It also included correction and restraining. That when his disciples got out of order, he said, it's not going to be this way among you. And when they were contesting who was going to be chief and all that. So he did not do that with anger. He did it with love. You had mentioned earlier, too, about maybe a situation where the wife of the pastor or the wife of a man, a preacher, may not use as much discretion as she should. I mean, there's been times when I've been privy to information and I will discuss it with my wife, but I will make it very clear that this is not to be talked about with anybody because we're still trying to resolve things. And she understands that and she follows that. In fact, she feels relieved. You know, she likes, I don't tell her everything, but there will be things that I will share with her because maybe I want to get some help from her. But at the same time, I need to help her by just saying, don't talk about this with anybody. She does that.
Yeah, if your wife has that ability, great. I've known some pastors' wives that can't keep their mouth quiet. Exactly.
You have to know your wife, but you have to help them come along. When it talks about being with him, what he is talking about there is exactly right. He's teaching them. He is mentoring them. Now, we use that word a lot today, don't we? So how do we mentor our kids? How do we teach them? Because your church family is going to do that the way they see you doing it. So how do we do it? Is bringing them to church enough? Do you know families in your church that have brought their families to church, but they're really not leading their families for the Lord? And the kids are rebellious? So just bringing them to church, just sending them to Christian school, just homeschooling them isn't enough. What does it mean to mentor? What does it mean that he wanted them to be with them? He was going to be with them to teach them, to instruct them. So how do we do that? I mean, I want to get it out of a nebulous, okay, we got to instruct our kids. How do you do that? Go ahead.
Devotions and prayer together as a family. We sing together through the week. Our children are preparing ways to minister in our church. And during the week, hopefully, there's times that we will do work together. In other words, we'll go and accomplish something outside or for a neighbor or someplace. We'll be actually learning how to do some skills, or, you know, whether it's working with cattle or fixing a mailbox or whatever those things are. Those are how we build character, you know, by getting up and doing something. So those are all places that hopefully my boys learn from me or from somebody else how to be a man or how to be godly, hopefully. And so those are all in addition to going to church, obviously, and taking part. So those would be ways to be with someone, I guess, is the question. How do you do that?
So you're talking about having time of prayer together. How many of our dads spend time with their sons in prayer for their sons or for other particular needs, or their son brings a problem of happening with another child? And how many times do we sit down and we actually pray with our child about that situation with the other children? How do we learn to teach our children to go to things in prayer unless we're doing it, especially on their level? Singing together with them. That's great. When I was growing up, everywhere we went, we sang. We sang together in the car. We didn't sing out in public. That would have been abuse. But we sang everywhere. We got most of the great hymns memorized. We sang. When Patch the Pirate came along and my kids were in the car, we sang to Patch the Pirate. You name it. Teaching time. How do you have a teaching time with your children other than, you know, I'm homeschooling. I'm having our family devotions. But how do you have a time to teach your children?
One of our desires was, and I've heard this from a lot of parents, I think what happens is that we partition life. We're going to give God the first thing in the morning, and then we won't talk about him to our kid the rest of the day. So instead of saying, you know, isn't it neat that God created that sunset? I mean, it doesn't it show the glory of God? You know what Scripture says about that? Wherever you go, teaching your child, when thou risest up and when thou sittest down. I think it has to be a consistent thing, not just once in a while. It's kind of like prayer. Well, I pray in the morning. I'm done with my duty for today. No, prayer is a consistent relationship with Christ. And we're free to do that throughout the day as we're talking to a friend. And I think it's the same thing with our children. If we just partition God and put him in the morning and forget about God the rest of the day, they're just living in a very moral home the rest of the day. That's wonderful. You don't cuss. You do things. And but yet are you relating everything to the Lord? And I think that's one of the keys, too, is constantly pointing to Christ, pointing to God, relating what you see to Scripture. And I think that's part of what you were saying, too.
Have you and your wife sat down and thought about the character traits that you are that you want to instill in your children? Never listed them out. In our school, we work hard at building character. We have families that will sign the parents' agreement and all of those things. But when you start and you make a child clean a classroom because they threw stuff on the floor, and you make them vacuum the classroom, and they're 7 years old, and they can just barely push that vacuum cleaner around, and mom and dad come in all upset, that child understands. That child really doesn't have a problem with it. It's hard work, and I don't like staying after school to clean. But you know, they only do it once or twice. Have you thought of what kind of character traits are we wanting to instill? How do I get my child to be obedient? They're not obedient by the time they start school. They have a hard time learning. So how do I get that?
Branched out a long ways, but I think we lead by our attitudes. Do I go home from church and criticize the preacher? Do I say, oh no, it's Sunday again, we have to go to church? What are my priorities, my attitudes, my actions? Who is first? Am I the most important? Is Christ more important? Are others more important? But at the same time, what relationship am I placing my wife in and my family in when I serve the Lord? I think all those attitudes are really important to be addressed as to how we lead, maybe more by example than because it's caught more than it's taught.
Yeah. One of the things I was trying to get across just by the way I introduced it, of the fact that the qualifications have to come before, means that I already have to have my home in order. That I have already I already have as my first priority my home. What happens if my home goes awry? What happens to my ministry? It goes down the tube. Brother Pittman talked about it the other night. If I've lost the confidence of my people, I've lost my ministry. Family is not something that is an added burden to a pastor. That is the first responsibility. That's part of being the man of God. That's part of the first things. Brother Payne talked about teaching them all the time. Teachable moments. You know what a teachable moment is? Teachable moment is something else happened in church or with another young person or in a particular thing. And then on the way home, you sit either in the car or in the home afterwards, and you sit down and you talk about it. And you ask, what happened? Why did it happen? What does the Bible say? And you listen to them. One of the things I think happens oftentimes when we teach our children is that we don't listen to them. How many times do preachers, kids when they're 17 and 18, finally say things to their mom and dad that they haven't said when they were younger? But all of a sudden, they're blurting out things that mom and dad thought, where did this come from? I'm taking you to church. You've heard me preach. You know that I don't agree with that. And why is it coming out? Part of it is we have not been listening to them. We haven't taken times. I always take my children out on dates. My girls on dates. My guys, we went and did things together. But part of it all that was to sit down and talk, sometimes about particular issues, like friendship. Who's a friend? What makes up a friend? Is a friend somebody who talks about you behind their back? Why is that not a friend? What kind of friend are you? I mean, those are kind of issues that I'm trying to elicit from them. In fact, we'll take the Bible and look at some places, and I'll give them a homework assignment and let them come back and tell me. And they're all excited when they come back and they've got a thing. But Gerald, do you want to say something?
Yeah, I'm just listening, and I think picking up on a number of things that have already been said, but continuing in the thought, you mentioned the pastor. The kids obviously are latching on to your respect for authority. And so if they're going to respect your authority and respect God, then ultimately in His authority, the authorities that are over them, whether it be the pastor or the president, what you might say about him or something like that, you got to be very careful as to what you say. I think then secondly, the influences, what you're allowing to influence your children, where you're placing them. You mentioned your Christian school and maybe the parent being upset with the way. If I'm placing them in the Christian school, I'm wanting to be I think that place is consistent with what I'm wanting to teach them, and therefore you need to be reinforcing those ideas that are in that school. So, again, they're going to catch on to the inconsistencies at home. One other thing is just in the practical sense, again, of saying, you know, what do we say then about music, for instance? What would we listen to? We're selective in what we watch, but even then, sometimes you have music that's inconsistent with what you're teaching and you're saying this is right. What do you do? Well, we turn it down. When it comes to those times, we've said, okay, let's turn that down, or turn the TV when we don't have TV in our home per se, but when we're at Grandma and Grandpa's, what do you do? Well, you say, Grandma and Grandpa, we're going to change the channel when the commercials come on because the commercials aren't worth watching. What do you laugh at? You know, some of those things, again, the children are seeing, and the matter of catching it.
I would emphasize in all of that, even in music, in friendships, at some point you have to deal with your children about why. I told you about this family with 10 kids. Nice couple. But while the children were real young, rearing them was easy. Dad was much bigger than them. Okay? Now, I can already tell you their philosophy was that we didn't spank children and all of those things. But when the child got to be 13, 12 and 13, and all of a sudden there was a spark of rebellion, now there was no sense of having already been the authority and no sense of what direction we're going. And now this wedge comes between mom and dad, and they've lost control, and the kids become the leaders. As a parent, as a father, you have to know where you're going. You have to know what kind of character traits and how are we going to do it. The number of parents, pastors' parents, pastors who are parents, who have the idea that if they send their kids, if they take their kids to church, if they homeschool them, or if they send them to a Christian school, that somehow or another they're going to turn out okay. And we really haven't taken the time to teach them ourselves. That verse in Mark 3:14, he called them to be with them. He wanted to influence their life. He wanted to invest himself in those disciples. He was going to work to reproduce himself. That meant correction. That meant time with Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That meant time when James and John and his their mother comes and says, who's going to be first? And the disciples had that running discussion over a period of time. And the Lord Jesus has to take them aside. The right attitude, if you're the one who's going to be first, is going to be the servant of all. It's not going to be the one who, it's not the me first. And there has to be some way, some avenue where I am actually teaching my children those truths. Because that's my first responsibility. That's my first congregation. And it's the one that, it's the only one that I have that when I'm done with it, I can't change it. Now, the Lord can work and overrule sometimes. But I have one shot at it and I have to think ahead. My simple point is, if you've listened to Brother Pittman, if you've listened to these men throughout the time, we're talking about our homes. And these homes are affecting our ministry. It starts with the pastor himself. It starts with you that says, be ye holy. What am I? Take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. And we've heard that several times already. I have to be the man of God. That means I have got to spend time, not just in message preparation, but I mean in spending time with the Lord that my heart is right, that there's nothing between me and the Savior. But then I have to deal with my wife and my children. I must bring them along. They have to be young people that are a blessing to the ministry. Can I control, can any person control all of the actions of their children? No. I wish my kids were perfect. When they get to heaven, they will be. I do expect a pastor's child who is 13 to act 13. I don't expect a child who is 10 to act like they're mature 20. Okay? And sometimes I think our people expect our kids to be perfect. And sometimes they just use them as an excuse for their kids not being perfect. And both are wrong. But we are talking about the role of ourselves in our home. Yes.
That's a responsibility of parents also. You agree when your kids come to you and say, can I do this? Well, ask your mother. Ask your dad. They have to agree. And if they know what you're going to say, they won't come and ask you because they'll know that children pit their parents against each other that way.
Yeah, part of it, and one of the pastors that I'm thinking about that had to leave the ministry not too long ago, he and his wife were in disagreement about what their older child can do, what's right and what's wrong. And that disagreement was the avenue that those children used to drive the wedge and say, I have permission. You are right. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What does it mean? How do you provoke your children to wrath? You should know before you do it, so that you don't do it accidentally. How do we provoke our children to wrath?
It's used in a both positive and negative way in the New Testament. One of the positive usages of it is how that when Paul was raising the offering for Jerusalem, I believe he used the Macedonian example to provoke the Corinthians to give in a positive way. But there was this comparison going on. And I've always felt that part of not provoking a child to wrath is to avoid that comparison game. And we want to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And we fall short of that and we want to be Christ-like. But don't provoke your child by saying, you know, your brother is good at this and you really stink at it. you got to do better. Or, you know, ramping up the discipline because everybody's looking and we're in public now. And you're just not measuring up to
inconsistent
other people's kids or something like that. Yeah. That kind of provocation, I think.
Brother Hawks, the missionary. If every time he comes to the church, now, boys and girls, you remember, we're in a church now, and if we don't behave, they won't give us money, and we won't get to the mission field. And so the time when they have to behave is at church. Outside of that, you understand what I'm saying? Now I'm being inconsistent. And my child doesn't know how, they do know how to behave. They don't know why, except for personal reasons.
Bring that up, but I've heard of an instance where it actually happened, and some of these that were with me in Canada seminar can attest that there was an account given of a missionary who did just what you're talking about, and there was a vent that he didn't know of from the room he was in that led into the auditorium, and everyone heard him rebuking his child, telling him. And needless to say, that was a detriment not only to getting any support, but in the family, in the home.
If I'm a missionary, are my children always going to be in the best mood when I get to a church? After a long drive? They may not be. But how do I deal with them? Do I deal with them, but you have to shape up because we're... Or is this pleasing to the Lord?
I think we need to go positive, too. We need to... I was about to go Portuguese on you, but we need to go... we need to make it where we deliberately plan to do vacations, to do things so they don't hate the ministry. Because I've just seen kid after kid coming out of pastors and missionary homes who absolutely despise the ministry because their parents are so involved they never have time to do anything with the kids. So everything's always negative. Don't do this. Don't do that. Can't you read the signs kind of thing? And they're going, hey, wait a minute. You know, if this is what it's about, I don't want this. You know, and yet if you involve them in the ministry and then you also plan... And God allows it. And I remember my dad used to, he would come back from the field, he'd stop in Europe on $5 a day. He had that book, and we did that. You know, I remember that to this day. And Dad went out of his way to make sure that we went places and did some things that we've never forgotten, any of us. And we did that with our kids. And I watch the people that are successful, and they tend to be positive. Not just, I mean, there has to be an amount of negative, but they're not just negative. There's a positive aspect to everything, too. And I think that's really important. Otherwise, you provoke your kids. They become very provoked. And they may not be provoked. They may not say it outwardly like you're saying. They get older, they're going to say it.
Yeah. I had down in my notes here just some of the things on provoking your children. And I'm just, let me go over a few of them. I don't remember which one talked about the father with the newspaper. And that's his time. That's his fault. That's one of them. When I'm unavailable to my children and things. False promises. As soon as we do this, we're going to go with this. And then we always break them. Our children understand when something happens that I can't do it now, we'll do it tomorrow. They understand that, but they do not understand when I make promises and I'm constantly breaking them. That provokes a child around. Inconsistent. When I'm inconsistent, I had a child in my Bible class when I was just out of college. He would go home one day. Dad would be sitting inside the living room and he reading his paper. He'd come in and one day he'd say, "Hi, Dad." And the dad would say, "Hi, how'd things go?" The next day he'd come in and he'd say, "Hi, Dad." And the dad would say, "Shut up and get upstairs." He hadn't done anything. He just walked through the door and said, "Hi, Dad." If I'm moody and I deal with my children and my wife that way, it provokes to wrath. They don't know what is true. Your God isn't like that. Indifferent. I have things to do. I'm too busy. If we are married to the church, and do not have time for our children, My dad, Friday night, was always family night. He didn't schedule anything. We went to a flea market, walked around. We'd get cheese fries. Probably cost them $1.25 at the time. We thought it was big stuff. We'd do stuff, cheap stuff. We did stuff as a family. Sometimes we'd be at home, we'd watch a video, and we'd have popcorn night. But Friday night was family night. Indignant. You brought shame to me. You did this, and people will think this. Am I ashamed of my children? And we're more concerned about our reputation than we are about that child. And they don't sense our love. Anger. And I know sometimes young fellows particularly just stubborn and can get you frustrated. But anger will provoke our children to wrath. We can't cover everything here today. We're about out of time. Brother Pippin is right. You have to know where you're going. You have to have a plan. You and your wife need to work together. That family, you are doing together. My house is not her domain, is the kitchen. It's not that way. This is our home. When there's work to be done in order to get ready for company, we work together. My wife and I come home from work. She gets to start the dinner. I'll put the laundry in. This is our home. This is our family. This is our marriage. These are our children. And that starts right at the beginning with the attitude of the father towards his family and towards his wife. And my wife is the helpmate. I need to love her. Strengths, weaknesses, and all. And I need to love her. When she knows that, she can trust and rest in me. And that means that I'm going to listen to her and I'm not going to just go off half-cocked without her. There are a lot of things that are involved in that. And God gives us in just certain verses the strength of that. But you were going to say something, Marty.
And whatever inconsistencies, problems, blind spots, whatever you want to call it, limitations that the man has in effectively leading a wife and leading children will show up in the church because he'll do the very same things in leading the church. And that's really the issue here. It's not that these things qualify and disqualify. That's true, they do. But we're going to find these very same problems. So if a guy handles things by just blowing up at home, he's probably going to blow up or, you know, take his anger out in some way in the congregation. He won't be able to blow up. He'll take his anger out in some way. He'll manipulate. He manipulates his home. He manipulates the church. And, you know, it goes through the areas of how he even administrates his home and so forth. You know, if a person can demonstrate that they can get success there where a wife really knows that she's loved and she follows, and you mentioned that you can't get your children, you know, what you said better, right? You can't control your children. That's the whole point. You can't control the church people either. You know, you're going to have to lead in such a way that they're going to be willing to follow, and they know that you care about them, that you've invested in them, that you love them, and you talk about the children, provoking them. They need to know that you're predictable, that you're consistent. You know, I always thought it was an honor when someone said, I'm not going to go talk to Pastor Marriott because I know he's going to say before I go in there. I can't just save me time. I'm predictable, okay? And if they really want counsel, I'll give it to them. But if they already know the counsel, then we have another issue. And so when my children, if they were here, they'd say, at least in my home, we didn't have a lot of rules. You know, when they were real little, you had to kind of find things before they were We just got mobile. You had to slap the air or spank that bottom, and you had to deal with it that way. They got older. We wanted them just to understand what would please mom and dad. And, you know, if we could deal on that level, and really that's how you live the Christian life. I mean, you say, well, let's please the Lord or not please the Lord. So, I think that's really what we're talking about here. It's you know, magical formulas.
We have a crisis in ministry, guys. And we see pastors all over the place falling. You hear about it. You see it. I have missionaries that will come in and they'll tell me some of the things that they've been in other churches. I have a missionary that's on the foreign field that one of the missionaries with them was discovered by the deacons of their own church, nationals, having an affair with one of the ladies in the church. They didn't know what to do, so they called the man's home pastor and did it by Skype. And when they called the man's home pastor, the home pastor finally deals with the missionary. But they learned later that the pastor had dealt with the missionary about this same issue before. It is important for us to understand the role that we have to play in our homes. And that has to be the first importance. Because if we will not do the job in our homes, we will not have a ministry to do the job at. And that's the key. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. I also want you to understand, you know, things have changed. When I was a little kid, there was kind of this philosophy in fundamental circles, if we paddle them and discipline them all the time, they'll turn out right. Whatever they did wrong, paddle them and they'll be all right. And that was wrong then and it's wrong now. But we have to think through what's happening in our homes. Am I actually teaching my children? Or are we just cohabiting in the house and they hear me do things? Do they actually see me at times praying? Do they I actually pray with them? Do we actually spend time where I'm teaching them particular things? Do I take teachable moments? I remember times when we had to discipline somebody out of the church. And when we got home, we sat down and Dad asked us questions about, do you know what happened tonight? And do you know why it had to happen? And what if some, you know, is this going to be something that's happy with all the other kids in the, that you're friends? And helped us to understand what the Scripture said. I'm just saying, this is important. It's first in your ministry. It's one of the qualifications of a pastor. And it's what helps us to be able to be pastors that are able to lead a flock. Because we're able to lead a wife and able to lead children. And when we are able to do that, we're able to lead people. You can't force a 17-year-old to do what you want. They call Health and Human Services. Okay? You can't. You can't force your people to do what you want. And I hear people say, if you don't like this, leave. And I can't hear our shepherd saying to his flock, well, if you don't want to be at the green grass that I've got, you leave. And something's wrong. Our time's up. Do you want to say something before we do?
None of us enjoy preacher infallibility. And one of the things that will provoke our children to wrath is when they know that we've done wrong and we have not made it right. They need to learn. They can learn confession from us, and they can also learn about forgiveness from us in that respect. The only other thing I was thinking about was regarding the matter of correction, the paddle, the rod. That is, too often it's done in the wrong way. And so it doesn't produce the proper result that stated or on the test. If it's done with love, if it's done at the right time, and if it's done with the word of reproof. And man exercises the use of the rod, even though he's using the proper instrument, the proper location, and maybe for a just cause, if he does it in the wrong way, the children will pick up on that before. So it must be done the right way, the right time, the right reason, and with the right heart. And with the word of the truth, when that Proverbs 29:15 makes that very clear. And I remember how that verse corrected me as a father and my children and God. That I never used the rod on them after I settled that issue. I never used the rod on them unless I was under control. Knew the right or wrong of it, and I was spending time with them, following the rod to get them to reprove and work through the issue of forgiveness and the confession of their sin. And as I said, none of us enjoy infallibility. I mean, you said we want our kids to be perfect. Well, I would like to be perfect too. And I made my mistakes and I did wrong things. There were times when I had to go to my children afterwards, maybe after they heard an argument between my wife and me, or after I did wrong toward them, and I had to go to my children and say, I did wrong, it was a sin, confess it to God, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. And I found that kind of thing, when done genuinely, keeps a child's heart tender and keeps their conscience tender, so that they later on, when you can't use the rod, and you say, "You're not going out of the house dressed like that." They don't go out of the house dressed like that. Now, there was nothing I could do to force her at that age, keep her from going out the door, but she turned around after some discussion and went back upstairs and dressed more appropriately to go out with some friends. You know, my kids are all grown and they're doing things the right way with their spouses and with their kids, and I'm thankful for that. But a lot of us just keeping your kids' hearts tender for the Lord as they see that your heart is tender for the Lord. It's like, you know, my son, give me your heart, and it's your plan.
Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your love.